Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
One day I learned that there was a PCA church planter coming here, that's our denomination, to plant a church in Portsmouth. So I'm like, who is this guy? Because I used to be a pastor in the PCA as well, down in Boston with Matt, and a bit before that in Atlanta. And I'm retired since, but I've been looking for a church because I don't want to be the pastor anymore, but I hope there's someone who does, and someone who does want to plant here in Portsmouth, and a place I can call home. And Jeremy, I learned, was going to plant here, so I met him for some coffee, and we learned that we actually had a lot in common. We're like, you too? You came to Christ at the same time? You came to Christ through the same Bible passage? And we're going, no way. So we had a lot in common, and one of the things I was praying for would be a church that, like this one, that love talking about Jesus. That's the good stuff. And so I want to I asked Jeremy, what should I talk about? He's like, just talk what's from the heart. Talk about what God's speaking to you. And, you know, today's our anniversary, our birthday, as my wife made a birthday cake. And so I'm going to back up Kendra and say it's a birthday. But, you know, like, what's on my heart? And I came to this passage in Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, you have a passage that's really good stuff, but it kind of sounds like it can come off as harsh if we don't understand where Paul's coming from. So what I want to do is, before I start, I'm going to ask for the permission to ask you guys to pray for me. I'm going to ask for your permission to pray for you. If you feel comfortable, if you can do that for me. I do best when the pressure's off, and the pressure's off when I hear the delight of my Heavenly Father. So I'll pray for you guys that we would hear God's word together as Paul prayed, that we would know the width, the depth, the height, the length. I messed that up, but to know that God loves us a lot. I'm going to pray for you. If you guys can pray for me, that I would know that same thing. Okay? Heavenly Father, it is your voice we want to hear. We want to hear your music. We want to understand and see and hear your heart for us. Jesus, I ask that you would be magnified today, that we would be able to fall more in love with your Son. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be with us as we hear your words. I pray that you would be with me as I speak. Lord, would you guide my words? Would you guide my tone? And even as I have prepared, would you bring the good stuff out? And where I fail, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would do all the stuff that I can, because that's everything. Lord, I ask that you would be with me, just to understand that, Lord, you delight in me. You delight in us, your kids. We ask that you would draw us near to your heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is the reading from Ephesians chapter 5, 8 through 14. It could be found in your bulletin. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part of the fruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the reading of God's word. Amen. It began in 2004 in Washington, D.C., when local artist Frank Warren launched a community art project. He handed out 3,000 self-addressed postcards inviting people to share a secret through anonymous artistic expression. These were the instructions. Share a secret. You're invited to anonymously contribute to a group art project. Your secret can be a regret, fear, betrayal, desire, confession, or childhood humiliation. Reveal anything, as long as it's true and you've never shared it before. Each postcard was a small canvas, a confession paired with creative expression, and the response was astounding. The project took off, books were published, an online website, postseekers.com, was born, an artistic confessional community. I cannot reproduce the artwork, but here are a few of the confessions. I'm 43, and I can't parallel park. I give decaf to customers who are rude to me. I wish I could go to school with no makeup and feel beautiful. My psychiatrist will fill out prescriptions for other people while I am talking to him. He prints them off with me in the office and then has the receptionist fax them after our appointments. It's like I'm not even there. I am invisible. Again. I have never been skinny enough to make my mother happy. More than two decades later, Frank Warren still receives hundreds of postcards each and every week, and it makes you wonder, what might our postcards say? Because Frank Warren tapped into something real. There is a deep part of us that longs to let someone in on a secret, to tell the truth. And on one hand, we actually crave exposure. We long for community, where we can be known, be ourselves, be seen. But on the other hand, we are terrified of exposure. What if we're found out? And people don't like what they see. So we live somewhere in the middle, in communities that feel safe, but also may be anonymous. The Apostle Paul understands this tension with exposure. And in Ephesians 5, he asks us to imagine a community shaped by the light of the gospel. Is there a community where we can actually be known and still be loved? Is there a way to live in the light without being destroyed by it? And what difference could the gospel make for a community like ours? So this morning, I want to explore two questions. First, how do we lurk in the shadows? How do we lurk in the shadows? And the second, how do we live in the light? How do we live in the light? First the shadows, then the light. First, how do we lurk in the shadows? One of the most memorable villains in the Batman series appears in The Dark Knight Rises, Bane. His mask is like a scuba regulator, and his voice has his eerie Darth Vader-like hiss. And in one scene, he's fighting Batman, who tries to use darkness to his advantage, and Bane mocks him. Oh, you think darkness is your ally? And then he delivers the line that really sticks. You merely adopted the dark. I was born in it, molded by it. I didn't see the light until I was already a man, and by then it was nothing to me but blinding. And in some ways, I think that line describes the human condition. The Bible says that we are by nature darkness, not merely that we are in darkness, but that we are darkness. And what do we know about darkness? Darkness survives by hiding. The moment darkness is exposed by the light, what happens? Poof, it's gone, disappears. We have a natural allergy to the light. We find it too blinding. We have a natural skill for keeping people at arm's length. What else do we know about darkness? Darkness distorts our vision. It distorts our vision. And if you've ever walked around in pitch black, then you know that it is hard to see what's right in front of you. It's possible to be so disoriented to lose sight of what's even happening. So I want to ask, if we're walking in the darkness, how would we even know? So I've got a couple diagnostic questions that might shed some light. First, so how do we know if we're walking in the darkness? First question, do we want to look healthy more than we want to be healthy? Do we want to look healthy more than we want to be healthy? The reason we lurk in the shadows is that shadows do a remarkable job of managing our reputation. But our desire to look healthy often becomes the biggest obstacle to becoming healthy. If our reputation matters more than our healing, then maybe we're walking in darkness. If our addictions being exposed matter more than the destruction they cause, then we might be walking in darkness. The darkness allows us to send out the best version of ourselves, our polished representatives of what we want people to see. Do we know which version of ourselves, which representatives we are tempted to send out on our behalf? I'll share with you one of mine. For the longest time, I have felt the false need to project the image of an intellect. Often in everyday life, even in preaching, I feel the pull to sound profound. What if I'm found out to not be as smart as I want people to believe? And I share that as an illustration, not only for you, but also as a truth for me. Because my hope is the more that I bring this into the light, the more darkness loses its grip. There are two problems with sending out our representatives. First, our representatives look pretty impressive, but they're fictional. And when we appear to have it all together, we give the false impression that Jesus is nothing more than sprinkles and a cherry on top, a good bonus, but something optional instead of the rescuer we desperately need. Second, our representatives keep us in the dark. They prevent us from experiencing the very things we crave, healing, love, and real community. It is no secret that Paul connects darkness with shame and our instinct to hide. When the shameful parts of our lives remain hidden, those hidden parts remain unloved. Shame hides in the shadows. It festers in isolation. So how do we know if we're walking in the darkness? Do we want to look healthy more than we want to be healthy? Second question. Do we talk about our struggles in the present tense or only the past? Do we talk about our struggles in the present tense or only the past? Kendra and I have had the privilege of leading several community groups together through the years, and we have found that, you know, just how prevalent it is for me to not want to talk about my struggles. You know, we've been fortunate to have men and women in our lives share their lives with us. We won't take that for granted. But like, you know, as a former minister, you know, one of my biggest struggles is buying into the lie that my own needs are not important and that I have to always have things together. Years ago, Kendra pointed this out during prayer requests in our community group we would share, and she said afterwards, "Steve, sometimes I feel like you're holding back. You're not letting people love you." And that stuck with me. And over the time, I realized something. It's much easier to be vulnerable about the past than the present. It's much easier to talk about the struggles I've already overcome than the ones I'm facing now. If I spin the past the right way, it can even make me look victorious. Look what I have overcome. But present struggles feel different. They might reveal that I do not have everything under control, that I cannot handle everything on my own, that I am someone who is in need of help. I like what Dan Hazelton says. He says this, "When we find the gospel to be true and we begin to wrestle with its implications, we are eventually forced to face our stubborn humanity and admit that we are still the walking wounded, broken, yet perpetually healing. But there's a problem. Contemporary church culture requires us to give the appearance of victory. There are subjects that church people cannot talk about. There are activities that church people do not engage in. There are places we do not hang out, girls we do not call, hotel rooms where things do not happen, computers that do not show images that are destructive, relationships that are not failing, abuses that are not stealing joy. In church, there is no shadow or darkness to speak of. In church, we are allowed to speak of past victories over sin, but not battles that are still underway. As a result, we promote a gospel of our own construction. This is not the gospel the New Testament talks about. The foundation strong enough to bear the weight of the world and the depravity of the redeemed. Ours is flimsy, too fragile to carry our failures. Honey, would you mind giving me a tissue? Okay. Do you guys know what we lose when we only talk about the struggles in the past tense? We end up only talking about the grace of God in the past tense as well. Shame hides in the isolation. It hides in the shadows. It festers in isolation. So how do we know if we're walking in darkness? Do we want to look healthy more than we want to be healthy? Thank you. Excuse me. Do we want to look healthy more than we want to be healthy? Do we talk about our struggles in the present tense or only the past? So have those questions shed any light? Are we hiding in darkness? We may be surrounded by people, be quite popular, and yet still be profoundly alone. You guys remember that song by Simon and Garfunkel, The Sound of Silence? Starts off, "Hello darkness, my old friend." And it unfolds a portrait of isolation, and then the song gets to this line, "Silence like a cancer grows." That lyric, "Silence like a cancer grows," names something deeply human. We long for a community where we can be known, yet we lurk in the shadows. And beneath the surface is the quiet belief, if people really knew me, then they would not love me. And if they love me, it's because they did not really know me. And so it feels like we can have one or the other, but not both. Known or loved, but not both. So we settle for communities where we're loved by everyone and yet loved by no one. Sorry, we're loved by everyone yet known by no one. I think I said that. Shame hides in the shadows, it festers in isolation. So how do we live in the light? How do we live in the light? Maybe we're starting to see that we're lurking in the shadows more than we realize, but how do we live in the light? We live in the light when we experience God's love and let it ripple out to the people around us. In many ways, this letter itself is a ripple. Paul has been marinating in the gospel of grace. His letter of Ephesians opens with an explosion of praise, a doxology 11 verses long, and in the original Greek is one long, breathless sentence. Paul has been soaking in all that God has done, and he can hardly stop for air because he's so swept up. This is why at Gospel City Fellowship, the gospel can't be one of many things that we do. The gospel is the juice. It's the eruptor that, you know, that spills over to everything else. Before Paul instructs the Ephesians church on anything, before he tells them to do a single thing, he's enjoying the music of the gospel. He's tasting the deliciousness of what God has done and who he says that we are. God has united us with himself. The rest of this letter is simply the ripple and working out of our new reality. If you're here today and you have not yet crossed the line to come to faith, then it is important to know that Christianity is not a self-improvement project with Jesus as the optional cherry on top. The Bible says that our condition runs deeper. We are born in darkness and we find God's light to be too blinding. Left to ourselves, we would not and we could not step into the light. The good news is that God has stepped into the darkness for us, Not only did Jesus die for our sins, Jesus also lived his entire life on our behalf and in our place. And through our simple faith in the performance of another, everything, the whole thing, all of it, that Christ has achieved counts as ours. And if you ever want to own that, you can say a simple prayer even as you're sitting right now. You can silently pray, God, I believe that Jesus is your Son who lived and died for me. I latch onto him the best I know how. Help my unbelief. And if we ever made that prayer, Paul is saying that we have been brought into a new reality and have been given a new identity. Once dead, now alive. Once far off, now brought near. Once strangers, now family. Our reality is completely transformed, that Paul likens it to waking from a deep sleep. Who we once were and who we now are, the difference is night and day. The contrast, darkness and light. Paul does not simply tell us to become light. He says we are light. Our lives are now so wrapped up in Christ that our identity only makes sense in light of him. The gospel gives us a new identity and a new way of understanding our story. Shame tells one narrative, but the gospel tells another. The gospel does not ask, what have I done? What do I deserve? It asks, what has Christ done? What does he deserve? So shame does not get the final word. We are no longer defined by our failures, and so we do not have to cower from God's face. When you picture Jesus looking at you right now, what do you see? A frown? Disappointment? No. When we look at Jesus, we see the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. Do you know why I love how we end every single service here at Gospel City Fellowship? Because the benediction reminds me what God's face towards us really looks like. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. Not frown, not turn away. His face shines upon you. We expend so much energy trying to save face when God's face shines upon us. And every time we gather at church, around tables, in small groups, what is our task and our privilege as fellow children of light? It's to experience God's love and to let it ripple out to the people around us. So how do we know we're stepping into the light? What are the signs that we're stepping into the light? First sign, we begin to feel known. We begin to feel known. Darkness hides. Light tells the truth. And in the dark, we are often the ones most deceived. But in the light, the gospel frees us to be brutally honest about who we really are. One of the byproducts of the light is truth. C.S. Lewis says this, "The gospel means we can stop lying to ourselves. The sweet sound of amazing grace saves us the necessity of self-deception. It keeps us from denying that though Christ was victorious, the battle with lust, greed, and pride still rages within us. As a sinner who has been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving, irritable, angry, and resentful with those closest to me. When I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home and admit I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but also knows me as I am. Because of this, I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself presentable to him. I can accept ownership of my poverty and powerlessness and neediness." And what we're actually longing for, bless you, is a community of loving exposure, to be known and loved, naked and not ashamed. Back in 2010, I wrote a letter to my best friend, Mike. I wrote this November 23rd, 2010, excuse me. "I believe that God is calling us both to come out of hiding, to love our whole selves, our real selves, and to cover us. There is no condemnation on the other side. There is healing and restoration. There's life. There's covering. The Lord God took garments of skin and covered them. That's the good news. The hard part is what feels like throwing ourselves under the bus, what looks like jumping off a plane with no chutes. That's what it feels like when God pursues the real us. Adam, where are you? Can we come out? Can we be loved for who we really are and be covered, loved, and embraced? I believe the gospel is good enough. It has to be. It must be. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. The love of Christ blooms in the light. It brings healing through community. What are the signs we're stepping into the light? First sign, we begin to feel known. Second sign, we begin to experience healing. Exposure met with covering metabolizes shame and weakens its power. This is what a gospel community can do for one another. Why? Because the gospel says we can be fully known and fully loved at the same time. Those two things can coexist. Jesus knows us, that's why he had to die, and he loves us, that's why he was glad to die. And as Jeremy reminds us again and again, at the cross we see a God who knows us to the depths and loves us to the heights. Jesus knows us to the depths and he loves us to the heights. Do we believe that? Sounds nice. But do we know deep down that God truly loves the real us, that he actually delights in us? That not he just loves me, but he really, really likes me. You know, where do we begin to believe that? Not in Christian platitudes, but in a person. Christ gave us himself. He shares in our humanity and he covers our shame. One of the most courageous acts, I think, is stepping out into the light. One of the most loving responses is to cover them. When someone steps into the light, meets a friend's face, hears a compassionate voice, and feels empathy in real time, real space, that's God's love in 3D. When God's love becomes three-dimensional, when it becomes real. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself, he cannot help himself. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Today marks the one-year anniversary, or one-year birthday, thank you, Kendra, since our first official service. It is a lot to celebrate. Our numbers are growing. A lot of good stuff is happening, and God has been faithful. But as we grow, the real question is this: what kind of community will we be? What if we became a community where the people truly felt known? Where it didn't matter who walked into these doors, it just mattered that you were here. That the love of Christ could be palpable, tangible. When someone comes in, there's something different here. What kind of impact could we have on this city here? How many people do you guys have? Don't need to raise your hand. But how many people do you guys have where you can share anything and you know they're not going to chew you up and spit you out, but rather will embrace you and help cover your shame? How many do you have? Five? That's pretty good. One? That's more than what most people have. I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me. How do I know that if I step into the light, you won't cringe and run away? I don't. But I know this, that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. the cross was not only excruciating, but it was also humiliating. Jesus was stripped fully naked and fully bore our shame. He was utterly exposed so that we would not have to fear being exposed ourselves. God knows the real me, and he loves the real me. I am deeply known, and I am deeply loved. And if I could truly believe that, then maybe, hopefully, I'll find the courage to step into the light. And you know what I'll need? I'll need your help to stay there. And the love of Christ, it blooms in the light. It brings healing through community. I once heard a true story of a man named Nate Larkin. Before he started a ministry for people lurking in the shadows and for people alone in their addictions, Nate was a husband, a father, a pastor, and a sex addict. He feared exposure would ruin him, so he never asked for help. He was convinced it was a battle he had to fight alone. Everything changed when he was exposed. After being found out, he had a loving community to come alongside him who helped cover his shame. And reflecting on that moment, he said this: living in the truth, walking in the light, no matter how other people might perceive it, that's freedom. To know I don't have to perform to be accepted. I always felt bad that I wasn't a better person. I even created this false self, this Saint Nate that I tried to make breathe on its own. I felt bad that Saint Nate could only live at church. Now I know that Jesus never loved Saint Nate. Jesus loves me. He wants a relationship with me. And that's the only real relationship there is. There is a tremendous liberty when you arrive at a place that's safe enough to be your real self and say the real truth. There were men who did that for me, Christian men. And I found that I could give the same gift to another guy to sit over some coffee and tell him my story. And even if his story is different than mine, and everyone's life is different than mine in the details, something about my life resonated with his. And so many times by the time we finished, he'd say, "Well, you know what? I never told anybody this, but..." And he got a taste of freedom too. God is good. God is love. And if I follow the path he laid out for me, I'll be in the warmth of his love. And I love this. He goes on to say, "I don't think I ever really met Jesus until I stepped out of my church persona and became just another desperate, broken man. That's when he really became real." My hope and prayer for Gospel City Fellowship is that the love of Christ would become real. May the face of Christ, the delight of his countenance, shine brightly here in Portsmouth, throughout the seacoast, and beyond. The love of Christ blooms in the light. It brings healing through community. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for letting me get through that. Pray that you would take the good stuff and make it great. Would you empower us to see just how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us, that it won't just be postcards or a Christmas card or a Hallmark card, but it'll be a real, that the love of Christ would be tactile, tangible, palpable in this place, the Gospel City Fellowship here in Portsmouth, the seacoast where we live and work, that the love of Christ would be so tangible that people would know the Christ is real and the gospel message is true. Give us the faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.